very warm welcome to everybody this morning. We're glad to be here on this beautiful day again. Very nice to see Lily. Lily's brought her grandmother with her this morning. You're very welcome among us. Thank you for coming. And we're especially glad to have Ben Sutton and his wife from Ramsey with us today. We appreciate your ministry last time, Ben. Thank you for coming back again so soon. And we're looking forward to what the Lord has to say to you today. The Lord bless you.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you again. Pastor Jonathan sends his regards. He asked me specifically this morning to say that to you. But let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Lord God, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the lovely weather that you have blessed us with. And thank you that we're able to be here. Thank you for this time. Help us to worship you, to glorify you, to praise you here in this building, in this place, with these people. Help us to be a united church and just filling our hearts with love for you and showing you our appreciation of who you are and what you've done for us. We do just pray that you fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be focused on you at this time and to really be invested in this service. Amen. I thought just to begin with, I found the words this morning of a hymn that the great thing about these Grace Hymns books is that in the back it tells you how it links to certain texts. And my text today is Romans 5. And I found the words of this one hymn. I don't know if it's familiar to you or not. I think it's the first time I've looked at it. But it's number 787. So I just thought I'd read the words just to help us prepare our minds and hearts to be here today. So it's number 787. Lord Jesus, we believing, in thee have peace with God. Eternal life receiving, the purchase of thy blood. Our curse and condemnation thou bearest in that our stead. Secure is our salvation, in these our risen head. The Holy Ghost revealing, the work has made us blessed. Thy stripes have given us healing, upon thy love we rest. In these our Father sees us, accepted and complete. Thy blood from sin which frees us, for glory makes us meet. We know that nought can sever our souls, O Lord, from thee, and thus united ever to all thy saints and we. We know thy word declaring the Father's wondrous love, in which we all are sharing, with thee in head above. May we this love be showing to all thy members here, the channels for its flowing, until thou shalt appear, till all the church in union around the Father's throne shall stand the blessed communion forever shared in one. As I just said, my text today is Romans 5. The main focus is verses 12 to the end of the chapter, which is death through Adam, life through Christ. But I will read the whole chapter just to give us that context of what's going on here. So it's Romans 5, and we'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but the sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one who is to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life through one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one man, one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in the justification of life for all people. For just as through disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So reads God's word. Let's just have a time of prayer. Father God, we do once again thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this place, for these people. Help us to worship you and glorify you. Thank you for who you are and what you have done for us and what you will do for us. Thank you for bringing us together this day. We thank you for who you are, our creator, our sustainer. And we thank you for the saving work of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And we are sorry for our sins, for all that we do wrong each and every day, all that we fail to do. We thank you all the more for your grace and mercy, for giving us what we don't deserve and not giving us what we do deserve. We thank you for all those out in the world who are working for you every day, the missionaries we know and support, and those that we don't. It must be hard out there. It's hard for all of us out there to be Christians in this world, but all the more hard if you feel a direct calling to reach out to a specific people. So we pray that you help them. Give them what they need, whatever provision they may need, whatever spiritual support they may need, practical support they might need, emotional support they might need. Keep them, give them energy and keep them safe from harm. But if they cannot be safe, be with them and help them. Let them feel your presence. We thank you for those in the area who work for you, and thank you that we can all support one another. Thank you that the church is not just one place, one people. It's across the globe. And we are all united in our love for you. And as we all draw nearer to you, let us all draw nearer together and help one another. Thank you for those that have supported us over the years. And pray for those who will do so in the future. Pray for our government at this time as decisions are looming on things that are outside most of our control. Just pray that they make the right decisions. Pray that we will have peace with what those decisions are. We thank you for our friends, our families, our co-workers and others that we know. pray that you be with them. If they're unaware of you, unaware of your saving works, help them to see that. Perhaps to see that through our lives, to see a difference in us, maybe with direct conversation, maybe with just the way that we act. Help them to find the truth of your love and your grace and your mercy. And we do thank you specifically for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for those in need at this time. And we pray that you be with those who have a particular need. Perhaps they are unwell, they're struggling in some way. Perhaps people are in hospital. Draw near to them and help them. We pray for our church leaders. Again, we pray that you give them the energy and the provisions that they need. Let them know that we support them through our prayers, through our giving, through our tithe. Help them to feel your love. And Lord, we do just pray that as we open up your word now, that you will help us to understand it, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it. Let us have open hearts, open ears, open minds to better understand what it is that we're looking at today, and help us to gain from it what it is you want us to hear. And Lord, we do just pray that you'll help us to worship you and glorify you better in all that we do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I alluded to earlier, the title of my talk today is Death Through Adam and Life Through Christ. So it's really looking at verses 12 to 21. I'll just point out now, I had a quick look earlier, but when I prepared this, it was from the New King James Version, and the way he used the New International Version, they are so similar. But if there are some slight nuances in the wording that I quote, that's why. Okay. For a number of years now, I've looked at the Bible a little differently. Since studying it in its entirety and seeing the thread of the message that's weaved supernaturally through it, it suddenly fears and doubts that go away, and I'm continually left stunned by it. And when I got my head around this one particular concept, this key concept, it changed the way I viewed things. It changed how I viewed my standing before God and my understanding of the whole Bible and its importance. It's clearly important that we grasp this, that we need to view the Bible as a whole. Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but it's a fundamental truth. And I'm sure you agree, but do you really do it? Or do you skip bits? Do you skip parts out? Do you omit certain details? The events of Genesis 3, the fall, and the actions, or the lack of actions, of Adam mean that we need Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. It's from the fall to now. And the doctrines of the Bible, they are interwoven and connect. And we can't pick and choose fragments of what we believe. If you don't believe in the events of Genesis, how God created the world, and that there was first a man called Adam and a woman called Eve, and the whole thing falls apart. Maybe you think they're just illustrations to give us a picture of how things began. But if you think that, look at the rest of the Bible and it all falls apart. The pointing forward to the coming Messiah and the Saviour and the identity of Jesus and the size of his actions, the sheer size of God's grace and mercy, are completely undone and they are unimportant. If there is no Garden of Eden and no breaking of that perfect relationship with God through sin, then there's no need of a Saviour. And this text tells us that death comes through Adam and our life comes through Christ. And that seems simple. It sounds simple. But to accurately grasp that is really quite complex. I'll probably only touch on the surface of that, really. And this passage in Romans 5, particularly verses 12 to 21, is incredibly deep and complex. As John Piper once put it, when talking about reading scripture, if you rake the ground, you get leaves. And you only get what's on the surface. But if you dig, if you really dig, you can get gold. So you have to dig into the text. Otherwise you just get leaves. And leaves, they blow away. Christ's work is great. And Paul here has chosen to draw comparisons of it alongside the work of Adam. Justification by grace through faith can't be given as a simple analogy. Paul hasn't compared it to sin is like drowning in an ocean and salvation is like being pulled out of the water by a strong man. Or sin is like a car that's out of control and it's going to hit you and salvation is like being pushed out of the way by Jesus. These are okay, they're not entirely wrong. But they're not real examples, and this is a real example that Paul's talking about. This is real historical people. And not only does it tell us that the good news of the New Testament Gospels, but it ties the whole Bible together, giving us greater context and richer understanding of it all. And this is because Paul has connected Jesus with Adam. And Adam is the historical ancestor of every person on the face of the earth. And this is not a myth. It's not an analogy. It's not an illustration. This is historical fact. Adam, the first human being, sinned. And in him, all human beings sinned. And all face earthly death. Most face spiritual death and condemnation. And the remedy for that is another historical person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came to undo what Adam did. Jesus trusted and obeyed God perfectly, so that all who are in him by faith and have that obedience, they become right with God forever. The parallels of the two, they're stark contrasts in terms of what it means for us. So it's crucially important that you understand why and how you are a sinner, and therefore why the work of Jesus is important. You face death through Adam, or life through Christ. And as I've said already, that's my sermon title today. But why does Paul, who has spent four chapters of Romans explaining that justification comes through faith, now choose to come at it again, but from this particular angle? It's because he wants us to see so clearly that salvation comes through Christ and only through Christ. Not through anything that we can do. It's through Christ. And I hear you. Why do you keep reminding us of this? And I have to remind myself of this all the time. It's because we forget. We forget, we constantly forget that our works, they don't save us. The world around it continually looks at things in balance as if good deeds outweigh bad ones, like you're on some scale. But our good deeds are not done to save us. They're done because we're saved. And that's a small difference in wording, but it's a huge difference in meaning. Our good deeds are not done to save us. They're done because we're saved. So 4 points today. And they're all of a similar length. Sometimes I end up with part one being far longer, but no, they're all a similar length today. So we've got two parallels. The second point is sin and fall. The third point is death in Adam. And fourthly, life in Christ. So to start us off, two parallels. As people, and as British people, I think we're all British, we love a queue. And maybe you think, I don't love a queue. I hate a queue. I'll give you an example. You're on a holiday, and you decide that you're going to eat out for dinner that evening. And you walk down to a place where there's lots of restaurants, and you find two next to each other that you really like the look of. And one has a load of people in it, and one has no people in it. Which one do you go to? Bet you go to the one with the people in it. Why? You're probably thinking, well, why is that one busy and that one not? What do they know that I don't know? Is that one not very good? Is that why it's empty? No one's complaining about the food there. I'm going to go with that one. I'm going to go with the crowd. I'm going to go where I know it's safe, because the others there seem okay. And we have those thoughts. And not while everyone follows suit. Most do follow the crowd. They may not love a queue, but there's certainly a sense of safety in a queue, in following the crowd. But what if it's as simple as this? An hour earlier, a couple went out to dinner and found two completely empty restaurants. And they flipped a coin, and they picked that one. And the next people who came along, well, they just followed them. And the next, and the next. There's nothing in it. And that really sums up how we can behave in this world when it comes to our view of Christianity. We just follow safety in numbers. We just follow the crowd. And the crowd these days doesn't follow Christ. As numbers dwindle, less and less seem interested. And as numbers swell, more and more seem interested. But the crowd got it wrong. The restaurant that they're in, they're all going to get food poisoning later. And the quiet one would have been the greatest meal they'd ever have. There are two destinations for us when we die. We don't like to think of death, but we have to. And when we die, we will go to one destination or another, to heaven or hell. And while things in life are not as clear as that, they're not as black and white, the destination at the end of your life is that clear and distinct. And there are only two paths, and you are on one of them. But the reasons that we go to one or another are simply this: sin or its righteousness. We are born into sin, and we have to accept the gift of righteousness. But why? Why do we have sin? And how do we gain righteousness? Adam and Jesus. The parallels are the same. Sin is through Adam, righteousness is through Jesus. Therefore, death is through Adam, and life is through Jesus. These two men are probably the two most important men that we read of in the Bible, and probably the two most important men of all time. And we can see each of them better when we view them next to each other. And we can see how they're different. One, the first man, Adam, leads us to sin, to damnation, to death. And the second Adam, God in human form, Jesus, leads us to salvation, to eternal life. Adam was first in the queue, and he's the one that almost everyone has followed. But every single person who followed him is being led to destruction. And people don't even realise that they're following him. They just do. They're just born into it. They don't have a choice about being born into it. The choice comes later. So how do we know this from the text that we're looking at, that we're drawing parallels from? And these ideas, they hinge on verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. Adam is a type, a pattern of him who is to come, a type of Christ. This runs in parallel with 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. Adam was a pattern of Christ who was to come. He was an example. He was a foreshadowing. But he isn't Christ. In fact, he's remarkably different to Christ. But as the first man, he sets a pattern that others continue to follow. And then Jesus sets a pattern that we are to follow. Adam disobeys God, where Jesus obeys God. That's verse 19. It isn't until the second Adam comes that the line of sin can truly be broken. Christ is obedient, Adam is not. Paul explains here that the obedience of Christ is the remedy for the damage done by the disobedience of Adam. Adam, he's the father of all mankind. every person born follows him and comes from him. So if salvation undoes his sin, it means that it doesn't just apply to one particular person or people or race or creed. Wherever there are descendants of Adam, there is a need for the truth of justification by faith in Jesus. The damage done by Adam's sin affects every human, in every place, at all times. And the works of Christ, as explained through this text, shows us the obedience of Christ is the remedy. There is no other remedy for the fatal damage done by Adam. There is no other remedy. Take a moment, though, to realise what that means. How that is good news for all people. And it's a true weapon for evangelism. Christ isn't for some. He is for all descendants of Adam. And all are descendants of Adam. It means that all people related to Adam, which is all people, they need the saving work of Jesus. So, if there are these two parallels, and I've just explained what the parallels are, why are they like this? How do we know that that's true? So we'll move on. My second point, sin and the fall. Sin entered the world when the serpent misleads Eve to disobey God and take fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's Genesis 3, that's the fall. It should be a familiar text. Adam and Eve were in charge of all the creatures of the earth and had free rein to a wonderful Garden of Eden. But there was one tree where they were told not to eat from. Eve did, and she gave some to Adam. So why is Adam responsible? Why is it not Jesus and Eve that we're comparing? And this would be the subject of entire talks of its own. But just briefly, Adam is responsible for Eve's actions because Adam was the husband, the one that Eve should submit to as Adam submits to God. Read about that in Ephesians 5 and in other parts of the Bible. He was the one that God gave the rules to, the first one, and ultimately the one responsible for the actions of them both. Does it make Eve blameless? No, of course not. But Adam is held responsible. And there's a part of this text that's easily missed. Perhaps it's been missed by you, perhaps it hasn't. Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. He was right there. He's right there when the serpent is talking to her. And he doesn't interject. He doesn't say, hey, shush, that's wrong. He just lets it happen. And so he sinned. And because he sinned, we are all sinners. And that's a deeper thought than you might initially think. Of course we're all sinners. Let's pause a moment and really think about that. Do we mean that because Adam sinned, we all then sin and we die because of our own sins? Or do we mean that Adam's sin is also our sin and therefore we're held accountable to his sin and not just our own? His direct sin in the Garden of Eden is our sin. And then you think, what? Does that nuance even matter? Are we only sinners because Adam sinned first and then we're held responsible for our own sins? Or are we actually held responsible for Adam's sin as well as our own? We know from Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. So we all sin and we're all going to die for it. And death here means eternity in hell. So what does it matter about Adam's sin? Does it matter at all? Simply, yes, it does matter. Remember, this chapter is comparing Christ to Adam. So we have to think this through a little deeper. We have to dig and not rake. We have to interpret these ideas correctly. We should have a strong understanding of the importance of Jesus and the singular means of our salvation. So I present this. Because Adam sinned, his sin is imputed on us. Now I'm really trying to avoid complex language, what I would call Christian jargon. What I mean by this is, we use a lot of words when we're talking about these things that aren't really used in our daily lives. They aren't really used by people outside of Christian circles. So I try and avoid those words so it's clear to understand. Words like salvation, sanctification, justification, righteousness, imparted, imputed, transcended, descended, omnipotent, omnipresent. Even sin and Messiah, they're unfamiliar words to most people. And they're just some. But sometimes you just can't avoid these words. However, if you don't understand any of these words, please speak to someone. Have a good understanding of what they are, so that when they do come up, you know what we're talking about. To be imputed with someone's sin is to be given their sin. It's your sin. It's in you. But reverting back to the text, Adam's sin, his specific sin is what we face punishment for. And that's my third point, death in Adam. So how do we know this? Because of this portion, because of this chapter, when you look closely, it is what Paul is saying. And in verse 12, the comparison of Christ and Adam starts, but is cut off. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. But it stops. And then verse 13 is in brackets. What Paul might have continued to say, why did he stop? You'd expect him to carry on, because all are sinners and all face condemnation because of the one man's righteousness. We gain justification. But he didn't say that. He stopped, explained more deeply. He didn't want people to lose track. And there are two ways that you could look at this, and you have to stop and think them through. And you have to think them through. You could view it like this, that it only means that when Adam sinned, that's when we all started to sin, and that we're only accountable to those sins and not to Adam's sins. But when viewed alongside Christ and his work of salvation, that then changes what that means. It would be that sin entered the world through Adam, and because all sinned, all die because of their own sin. So this is our thought. But that then means that through Jesus, righteousness entered the world. And it entered the world through Jesus, and we've all done works of righteousness because of Jesus, so we're saved by our own works and not through the works of Jesus. And that's not right. That's a false doctrine. The doctrine of works being enough for us to gain salvation, that is not what we are looking at here. That's not what this is saying. This comparison, these parallels are here so that we don't think this, so that we don't think we can work our way to God. And Paul was talking to Jewish leaders, to Pharisees, who thought this. They think their work is enough. I will repeat the statement earlier that I'm sure you all agreed with. Our good deeds are not done to save us. They're done because we're saved. So if the parallels are as we see them here, then it should look like this. Our sins are not done to condemn us. They're done because we're condemned. And suddenly, that's actually very reassuring. Why do I sin? Because I'm already condemned. Why am I viewed as righteousness when I'm not? Because you're saved. How can I be saved? Well, not through yourself, but by grace, through faith. Jargon free, that means this. You're spared the punishment, and you've been given eternal life as a gift that you have to accept, you have to believe, and it's not gained by what you do. Whatever you do or don't do, you're facing punishment. Whatever you do, you can't earn salvation. Christ is amazing. Life is in Christ. If you're still not sure, the whole chapter backs this up. But let's just look at verses 13 and 14. Paul stopped his thought at verse 12 as if he knew that it could be misinterpreted, and he wanted to make sure we didn't misinterpret it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So there used to be sin, but there's no law. The laws of God gave through Moses for people had to be held accountable to. However, before the law, death still reigned. Well, how did death still reign? Because of Adam's sin. Yes, people sinned, Paul acknowledges that, but there's no law to hold them accountable to. So sin didn't have the consequences that it does once there's a law. You can't be found guilty of a law that doesn't exist. But death still reigned. And this time, people still died. And spiritual death means hell. So, life in Christ, my fourth point. Through Adam, we are sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Why? Because of someone else, a really long time ago. And you might think, how's that right? How's that fair? And I don't want to spend too much time focused on this brief question about fairness, because again, I could give talks for hours on this subject by itself. But we do need to quickly address it. That fair is a point of view, and each person's point of view is different. My version of the truth might not be your version of the truth. That's why we have juries, that's why we have witness statements for things. We do not have God's eyes, his view of all things, past, present, and future. Before Adam, sin on earth didn't exist. No one and no thing had ever disobeyed God. There was a perfect relationship with God. No death for man and things as they were. It was as they should be. But then the relationship was fractured by sin. So the consequences of that action are huge. Not only are we held accountable to his sin, but through him we all sin. Just as through Christ, we can all do righteous things. Like a dam holds back water, if a crack appears in the dam, water starts pouring through, and very quickly the dam breaks and all water pours through. Sin entered the world, and it entered the world so we all sin. And this isn't about fair anymore, it's about facts. The fact is, we all sin. And the fact is, if left to our own devices, we're all still sinners, and therefore we're doomed. We're doomed to die without God's love forever. Logically, if it was actually unfair, we'd be left with no hope at all. So fair would be if God gave us a way out, a way to be with him. And he did. We have a hope. The start of the chapter here, verses 1 and 2, says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. And just as we don't have to do anything to be born sinners, we don't have to earn righteousness. It's given to us through grace. It's a gift that we don't deserve. We do, however, have to accept it. It's all we need to do. But you don't get handed a birthday present and you give it back. You take it. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. Accept it. Accept the gift of God's grace through faith in the one who gives it to us. Justification comes by grace through faith. Verse 15 says this: but the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, and there's that thought again, because of the one man's offence many died. Verse 15: but the free gift is not like the offence. For if one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offence resulted in condemnation. The judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offences, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, and there it is for the third time, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And then verse 18, it continues where Paul broke off in verse 12. Therefore, as through one man's offence, judgment came to all, there's that idea again, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all, resulting in justification of life. So I'm not making it up. It's here, it's right in the text. And I don't know, maybe you're thinking, is this the same reading from earlier? And I hope you are. I hope that by focusing your attention on this text, that God is really speaking to you. And that you feel this relief and this awe that while you were dead, you have a free gift of life in Christ. Whether or not you're responsible for Adam's sin, you're still a sinner. But whether or not you deserve it, you've been given a free gift of grace. And just to round this off, let's read the rest of the chapter again. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We suffer condemnation and death because of Adam's sin, Adam's specific sin, and not just our own. But we can gain salvation through Christ's righteousness being given to us. The grace of Him giving that to us, the mercy of Him sparing the death that we deserve. The fall leads to our death, and the cross leads to our life. The Bible is brought together. Death in Adam, but life in Christ. Amen. I'm just going to close the service with a word of prayer, and then perhaps we can meet outside. Father God, we do thank you for this message, for this text. Thank you for the writings within it, for helping us to focus on that this morning. Pray that you will help us to better understand it, to think on it, and to be encouraged and motivated by it, to have perhaps seen something we've not seen before, or be reminded of something that helps us in whatever way that you want us to be helped. Lord, we do just thank you for this service, thank you for this time, thank you for being with us, and we pray that you be with us the rest of this day and this week as we go out to this world and serve you in our daily lives. Amen. Mm-hmm.